Thankful once again to be with you here in Midland. And I'm very thankful to see all of you who I've met before and some of you who I've not met up to this point. We're glad to have seen you and are with you this morning. And I hope that you'll pray with me that the Lord will bless this service, this portion of the service. Because I certainly believe, as our brother mentioned earlier, that the part of the worship service, the first part of the worship service is the song service. It's an important and powerful part of our worship service is our singing. And it's part of the service that everybody participates in the worship of our Savior with our voices. And I hope that you'll pray that the Lord will bless this part to His honor and to His glory this morning. Pray for Brother Ed. He's in Missouri this morning. Missouri. I can say that because my wife's from Kansas City, so it's okay for me to talk about him, right? But pray for him and Sister Gloria on their trip up there, and that all will go well in that part of the country as well. I've been trying to do a study for several weeks on the creation, and I spent quite extensive hours in both the study of what God's Word says about creation, listen to what other ministers say about creation, and reading reference books and definitions and all of those things with reference to creation. I'm not going to speak on creation itself per se this morning, but a lot of what I say I hope will have reference to creation, and that will be influenced by the creation itself. But I have felt the need and the burden to go back and to restudy those things, because that was the beginning. And if you are at a point in your life where you feel like, you know, I kind of need to start over. Anybody ever run into that part in their life? Then that's a real good place to go, is back and remind ourselves of the creative power of an awesome God and the love with which He created the universe and spoke it into existence, ex nihilo. And that He brought it into existence out of His own power, but for His own purpose. And His purpose being for His glory. And so I think that it's important that we remember that wonderful truth, especially in an age where disparagement is cast toward the creation and the truth that God created everything. God didn't, we're not deists. And a deist is a person who kind of believes in God, but they just kind of believe that God started everything and kind of set everything kind of in motion, and then He just stepped back. And everything from that point has just been a matter of chance or a matter of happenstance. But if you are like I am and you believe the Bible, you know that God is involved and has been involved since creation in the events of men. I didn't say He caused everything that happened. But I don't believe that, and I know Ed don't believe that. But we do believe that God is a providential God. That He does, if He has a purpose to do so, can intervene, and He can stop things, and He can start things. And God does intervene. He's intervened in my life and stopped me from doing stupid things many times in my life. Now, I know you can't imagine me ever doing anything stupid, but if you're around my wife very long, she'll tell you a little bit about that, I'm pretty sure. But God even stops the dumb acts of men sometimes, if it pleases Him to do so. And so God's very active in the events of men. The difference between what we believe and the absoluter is that the absoluter believes that everything has been preordained by God, and if it happens, well, that was just something that was predestined of God, and we don't believe that. But we do believe that God did predestinate his people to be conformed to the image of his Son, and that's a surety from God's word. Amen? You don't say amen to that when I'm in the wrong place. But I'll tell you, that's true, isn't it? Amen? The scriptures teach plainly that in the preparatory work of God in salvation, and that is an assurance that has been prepared for us from the foundation of the world, which is not the subject. Then I've got to quit talking and get on the subject pretty quick, or we're not going to have time. But I wanted to bring that to you this morning. Now, the scoffers have always said that things are just happenstance, and that things have just been, you know, going on like they always have, and that there's no intervention and there's no incursion of God into the events of men, and the Bible has always talked against that. In the book of 2 Peter chapter 3, in verse 3, Peter says, knowing this first, this is the first thing we need to know about this principle, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust. Now, that means they're self-willed. They have their own desires is the reason why they are scoffing. And the implication is scoffing at the things of God, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? You and I have been promised that the Lord is coming again, in like manner that he ascended back to heaven. We've been promised that. But there are scoffers saying that, you know, where is the, you know, it's been going on just like it always has. He hadn't come yet, so you might as well give up on your hopes of Christ coming again. Well, you know, Peter says here, that there are some that have come along saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And that is a principle called the steady state theory that's very, very commonly taught in evolutionary circles. And I'm talking about the doctrine or the principle of evolution, you know, that things just kind of happened by a big bang, and they've just been evolving slowly over the millions and millions of years, and we are what we are right now as a result of happenstance. We just kind of accidentally became what we are right now, and the reason why it's possible for that to be is because everything has evolved in a steady state, in a steady method, in a steady manner, unto the point where we are now, and it's taken millions and millions of years for all these things to happen, for us to be what we are right now, which is stupid. The Bible tells us clearly where everything came from. God created the heaven and the earth. I want to try to show you a little bit of that this morning. And so he says, since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. That is the, again, the steady state theory, which is one of the cornerstones of evolution. Well, let's just take that for a moment before we go any farther. According to scientists, true science, the earth is spinning on its axis. We all know that, right? Even the less educated of our crowd this morning know that the earth is spinning on its axis, tilted at the proper angle, so people don't burn up on one side of the earth and freeze to death on the other side of the earth. But anybody who knows anything about science knows that the earth is slowing down. Anybody that knows that, they have to correct the clocks, because very, very slowly, very minutely, the earth is slowing down in its spin. Steady state theory would say that it has slowed down in a steady fashion, steady state, for millions and millions of years. You with me so far? To the point where it is right now. Okay, let's turn this around. About 6,000 years ago, which is what I believe the time of creation was, if you speed the earth back up in a steady state, 6,000 years ago, very little influence would be on the inhabitants of the earth, right? Just going 6,000 years ago. But let's so see we go 20 trillion years ago or million years ago, or let's go back 66 million years ago. That's the code term for the existence of dinosaurs on the earth, 66 million years ago. They always use that 66 million to rent. Well, dinosaurs roamed the earth 66 million years ago, so they couldn't have co-inhabited the earth with human beings, you know. And so that's when they were here. Let's just go back 66 million years ago at a steady state, speeding the earth up on its axis instead of 6,000 years ago. I would say the earth is going faster, right? I'm being funny here. It's going to be going significantly faster 66 million years ago than it is right now. Guess what? I know what happened to the dinosaurs. They spun off into space. Because the earth was going so fast. See how ridiculous that is? And that is a product of evolution taught in our schools to our children right now. The sun's cooling off. It's a fact. Sun's cooling off. 6,000 years ago, it was hotter, right? But not hot enough to be of any significant cause to the people on the earth. Let's just go back 100 million years ago, heating the earth up in a steady state 100 million years ago. It would be so intolerable on this planet that nothing could exist on this planet for several million years. And you can go on and on. The moon is getting farther away from the earth because of its centrifugal force and the loss of gravity and all that sort of thing. 66 million years ago, the moon would have been closer to the earth. Don't you? As a matter of fact, it'd be so close, it would be impossible to inhabit life on the earth because of the gravitational pull change in the earth, in the moon on the earth. You see, we got a real serious problem with the steady state theory of the evolutionist. And I'm going to tell you that evolution is not possible. Do you hear me? Because of the things that I've mentioned and because of a myriad of problems, just like the ones that I've mentioned, that arise because of millions and millions of years. But if we will remember what God said, evolution has been created in order to take the place of God. You understand what I'm saying? But I'm telling you, friends, that God is God, and God has always been, and God always will be. And in the beginning, Genesis 1:1, God created the heaven and the earth. Ex nihilo, my friend. That means out of nothing. That's the Latin term for out of nothing. Where there was nothing, God spoke, and it was. That's the God that we serve. That's the God that we worship this morning. That's the God that saved us, my friends. That's the God that we sing to this morning. The God that spake and it was. And he commanded and it stood fast. He is an awesome God, isn't he? Well, in the book of Genesis chapter 1, can I read just a little bit of it? Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it because the next 2 hours of this sermon are going to be spent over in the New Testament, okay? I'm kidding, right? Brother Gary won't let me. He'll throw a songbook at me if I go that long. I don't know if he's bad about throwing the songbook, but I'm telling you this, I'm sensitive to your need of nourishment at around lunchtime, okay? In the beginning, that's time. God created the heaven, space, and the earth, matter. Time, space, and matter, all created by Elohim, the self-existent, almighty God. I got my coat on so you can't see my arms. The hair standing up on my arms this morning. I've read this text over and over in my lifetime and since I've been in the ministry and every time I read it, I get chills running up my spine when I think about the awesomeness of Elohim, our God, my friends. So time, space, and matter, all created by God. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved, I want you to remember this part, the Spirit of God moved on the face of the waters. In creation, that tells us that the globe of the earth was created, and it was, whether the earth was in suspension in the waters, or whether the earth was underneath the waters, the globe of the earth was a big ball of water, and there was darkness on the face of the deep. And it took the darkness and the formlessness and the inhabitability of the earth. It took the Spirit of God to move on it before anything happened. It just was. Isn't that awesome? Now, one more point. And God said, the Bible tells us in John chapter 1, turn with me real quickly to John chapter 1. I don't have enough fingers to hold all these places, so I might have to do a little thumbing this morning, but the point is that turn to John chapter 1. In the beginning, okay, now John goes, when he begins his gospel, he goes back to the very beginning and the morning of time to the awesome God. The God that John, the writer, had the privilege of laying his head on his breast as they lay in the Last Supper, remembering the Passover and then instituting the Last Supper, he had the privilege of laying his head upon the breast of the Savior who was the Creator of all things that is and ever shall be. I'll tell you, it's appropriate that our Apostle John remember who it was that he was fellowshipping with, that he remembered who it was that he loved. It spoke of in John, throughout the Gospel of John, that disciple whom Jesus loved. There was a special bond and a special relationship between John and the Lord Jesus Christ that existed until Jesus Christ left this earth and on into eternity, my friends. But as a person, as Jesus dwelt upon the earth, there was a bond between the loving Apostle John and the Savior. And what does he go? Back to the very beginning and talks about the awesomeness of the living God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word is the second person of the Trinity of Godhead. First, the gospel, first epistle of John, chapter 5, there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Brother Steve, would you please explain that to us? I'm sorry, I don't have the mental capability or the knowledge to be able to explain to you the Trinity, but I've got sense enough to believe it. Because the Bible teaches that there is in the God of heaven, there is the Father, and there is the Word, and there is the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. I've got sense enough to believe that. In their person, in their actions, in their duties, they are separate in the Father and the Word and the Holy Ghost, but they are distinctly one God, okay? But notice that, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. Now, what John says in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. That is, the Word that was with us was with God in the beginning. Okay, got it? All things were made by Him. Everything was made by Him. He didn't make some things, and some things made themselves. He made everything that was made. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. Does that sound hard to understand? No, it's hard for some folks to believe, but it's not hard to understand. Everything that is was made by an awesome God. This is exciting. Am I the only one excited this morning? I'm telling you, I'm so excited. I wish I could preach it better and show you how wonderful it really is. Because it really is wonderful. Listen, he says, all things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life. And His life was the light of men. I want you to notice how that coincides with creation. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And God said, the Word, God said, that was the Word that was in the beginning with God, that he just talked about. Let there be light, and there was light. Like you notice one more thing about this before we go on. This may be hard for you to get a hold of, but it ought to be easy for you to believe because the Word of God says it. And if God says it, we believe it, right? Am I with the right people this morning? If God says it, we believe it, right? We're not going to try to interpret. We're not going to try to Hebrewize it or Greekify it. We're going to believe it just like God says it, right? And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And the evening and the morning was the first day. The evening and the morning was the first day. Did you notice what it said? And the evening and the morning was the first day. And evening and the morning will it constitute a solar day. And my point is this. God did not need millions of years in order to create things and then let them evolve. There are some Christians that have gone that route and have tried to blend Christianity and the Bible with evolution to try to, because they find it hard to explain the fossil record. They find it difficult to explain, you know, the strata that's in the earth, you know, and form like it is, which is easy to explain when we understand the flood and what happened during the flood. It's very easy to understand how everything is like it is. And we try to try to compromise with the evolution. Evolution, as I've already demonstrated very simply, is impossible, and it takes a faith that you and I don't have to believe in the doctrine of evolution. I said doctrine of evolution, but I'll tell you, friends, it takes a faith that God gives for us to believe that in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. We all believe that this morning. Would somebody get those for me, please? I have a tendency to throw things too, obviously. Are you with me this morning? God created the heaven and the earth. He did not need millions of years to do it. The Bible is very careful. Every time, every day of creation, the first 6 days of creation, he says, and the evening and the morning was the first day, and the evening and the morning was the second day, and the evening morning was the third day. He says it all days of creation. Do you understand what I'm saying? You say, well, but the sun and the moon weren't created till the third day. How come it is that there could be a day and an evening before the sun and the moon were created? Because it's God. I want you to understand that light was created before he ever created a sun. He says, let there be light, and there was light. The sun's not created till the third day, because there was light. And I'll tell you, when he created the sun and the moon, he gave the light something to attach to that will define the seasons, that will define the things that are needed in the earth to sustain life. Yeah, but the light was created on the first day of creation. And he said it in the evening and the morning was the first day. And in six solar days, God made all that we see and all that there is, and I believe it, my dear friends. I don't believe in a combination of evolution and the Bible, folks. I'm gonna tell you, you got the wrong man in the pulpit if you want somebody to preach something different than that, because, friends, I believe what the Bible says. In 6 days, God created the heaven and the earth and everything is, and made this place habitable for you and me. Evolution is a myth. Evolution is a lie. Evolution is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Now, that's all really, I may refer back to it a little bit, but I wanted to bring that to your attention just to kind of get us started. Now, in 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul talks about his creative power, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and he says in verse 5, he says, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." That's a true gospel ministry right there. He says, we don't preach ourselves. Let me tell you, folks, you get real tired of Brother Steve Wilkinson coming all the way from San Antonio and talking about himself. In the first place, I'm not very interesting. In the first place, I'm a stick in the mud. I turn into a potato or to a pumpkin, you know, about 10 o'clock at night, and I'm ready to go to bed. I'm not very exciting. The only time I'm exciting probably is when I get in the pulpit and God blesses me to be a little bit exciting. that's about it, friends. There's nothing else really exciting about me. So if I'm talking about myself and my accomplishments, you're going to get bored real quick. But when I talk about God, that's something exciting, isn't it? When I talk about the greatness of a creating God that spoke everything ex nihilo into existence out of nothing, friends, it's something to get us on the edge of our seat and get us excited about, you see. But about me, and I guess, you know, even my wife, she's pretty exciting. But to you, she might not be exciting at all, you know. When we start talking about ourselves, we can run out of something to say. But I never have in 35 or 37 years of the ministry ever run out of something to say about the great triune God. I can always get up, and if I can't talk about anything else, I can talk about how good God is, right? And you know what? You'll get up and drive all the way from Amarillo, or where is it, Hobbs, New Mexico, wherever y'all were, you know, way the a world away, and then drive all night to get here just to hear somebody talk about the great and the glorious God, right? You'll do that because it's worth it. You didn't come down here to hear about me, and that's what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord, and ourselves servants for Jesus' sake. Verse 6, 4, God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Now, we just read that, didn't we? By his word, there was darkness. Can you imagine it? Imagine how frightening it must have been in Egypt. Remember the 10 plagues that God put on Egypt because he wouldn't let the people go? One of those plagues was darkness. Remember that? But it wasn't just dark. It was darkness that could be felt. Now, friends, I'm a little bit nervous in the dark, okay? You know, I'm kind of old. You know, I'm afraid things will break if I stumble over things in the dark. So I'm a little bit nervous about those kind of things. But I don't think I've ever, you know, I've even been up in Iowa to church, Primitive Baptist Church, in the country where there are no street lights. And they turned the lights off in the church before I got to the car. I had to yell to them back at the church, would you please turn the lights back on so I can find my car? It was so dark I couldn't find my car. That's pretty dark. But it never has been so dark that I could feel it. Those Egyptians felt a darkness that was so dark that it could be felt. That is a darkness that only God can cause. And I want you to understand that in the morning of time, a darkness that was beyond anything we can imagine, that could literally have been felt, in the midst of that light and out of the darkness, God brought forth light. For God, who commanded the light, does it sound to you like that Paul thought that creation was a myth? That creation was made up? That really evolution's true and the creation is just created to make us all feel better about things, right? The thing is, Paul didn't believe that when he wrote his part of the Bible. He believed that it was literally real. That in the morning of time when darkness was, God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I have got news for you this morning. How many of you, if you will, raise your hand if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning? I mean, raise them up. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you why. It's not because you got cooperative with God. It's not because you accepted God. It's not because you decided for God. It is because the God of heaven, who in creation commanded the light to shine out of darkness, shined into your heart at some point between conception and right now, to give you the knowledge of the glory of Almighty God in the face of Jesus Christ. Amen. You, my friends, are what you are. As a believer and as a Christian and as a part of God's kingdom, what you are because of the creative power of Almighty God who shined into our dark hearts and let us see our beloved Savior. Isn't that glorious? What I'm saying to you this morning, what I'm talking to you about this morning is the creative power of salvation. Salvation is not a cooperation between the sinner. God did not ask for cooperation between the elements of creation. You know, time, space, and matter. He didn't ask time, space, and matter to cooperate with him in order for him to create and make the orderly arrangement of the cosmos as we have it right now. He just said, and it was. And God didn't ask for your cooperation when he made you a child of God. He spake unto us, and it was. He brought into existence that ex nihilo, into existence that which was not, that something that did not exist, when he made us children of God. We are fallen and lost and ruined and depraved and unable to help ourselves, just like a dark, void, barren universe that came into existence, had no ability to improve itself, had no ability to evolve to a greater level than it was. It just was there, and you just like that were unable to improve yourself, but Almighty God brought light into your life that wasn't there. Don't you like how Paul says that? I do. He says, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And he calls this a treasure. What you have is a treasure. Let me tell you something. You may not have a nickel to rub two sides together. You might not have it. But you're the richest people on the earth because you know that you have an awesome God that loved you enough to save you from your sins. That's why I love him so much. I know I disappoint him a lot. I know he must shake his head at me sometimes because of my disappointing words and disappointing acts. But I know according to God's word that he loves me with an everlasting love. And he shined light into my heart because he loved me. He made me what I am because he loved me. And he'll love me to the end. Right? In Colossians, our beloved apostle Paul writes, and I love this. You'll see, in fact, in the apostle Paul's writing and in Peter's writings, you'll see writings that are reflective of God's creative power. Because Paul knew and Peter knew, just like we know, salvation is a creative act. Okay? Notice that, and I've got a couple more places here. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 12, he says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints of light. That is, God made us worthy to be a partaker of the inheritance of the child of God, the saints in light. You didn't get worthy. He made us worthy to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints of light. And how did he make us worthy? Through the sacrifice of his son upon the cross. And then notice the next verse. Who? Personal pronoun who, referring back to God, who hath delivered, that is the aorist text in the Greek, and it just simply means it is a past completed action, never need be repeated. Now we use the past tense in the English language, which essentially is the same thing as the aorist tense, except the aorist tense says there's no need of a repeating of the action. It's done once. Okay? Notice, please. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness? See the reference back to creation? The universe was delivered from the power. Did the universe have the ability to overcome and evolve and become and develop light and all that stuff? No, it was in darkness. you were the same way that a void universe was. You had no ability to evolve into the light of the kingdom of God or find yourself into the light of the kingdom of God. You, my friends, were delivered from the power of darkness, a power that had you in its grip and you had no ability to escape from the darkness. You were helpless and at the mercy of the darkness. But he says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness? Thank you, Lord Jesus. And hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. You'll see in Paul's writing, he's a wonderful teacher. If he had been a school teacher, he'd have been amazing. Because he had an amazing way to relate things. And you know, if he couldn't get the point across one way, in the next verse, he'd relate it in a little bit different fashion. Just in case you didn't get it this way, you might understand it this way. Notice, please. He says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us, that's me and you here, all of us, hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now, I like to use this illustration. And if I've used this illustration to you before, I make no apology. There may be somebody here who never heard this illustration before. So I'm really doing it for them, okay? Translated us. The Bible that we read today is a translation into the English language from the Hebrew Chaldaic language, and the Greek language into English. We all know that. It originally was not in the form that we could read. It was in the Hebrew Chaldaic language and the Greek language. And some men took those manuscripts in those languages and translated them into the present Bible that we have right now so you and I can read it in English. Now, let me tell you what didn't happen. The Bible didn't say one day, you know, I'm tired of being Hebrew Chaldaic. The Bible didn't say, I'm tired of being Greek. Well, I'm tired of being Hebrew. Let's just turn ourselves into English. That's kind of silly, but I know, but you get the point? The Bible didn't decide to become English. An outside source of men had to work on the Hebrew Chaldaic language and the Greek language and translate it into the English language. My point is this, is that, now, I'm going to do an ed on you. Hear me carefully. You didn't think I knew that, did you? I've been knowing him a long time. Hear me carefully. The Bible was passive in the translation. It didn't do anything. It just laid there on the table and men worked on it. Now notice the text. And hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. You and I were translated, like the Bible was translated from one language to another. You and I were translated, and we were passive in the translation. You say, Brother C, why are you saying that? Because a lot of people think that they're active in their own salvation to heaven. They think they got to get baptized. They think they got to say the right thing. They think they've got to accept the Lord Jesus in order to get saved and go to heaven. They think they've got to belong to the right church. They think they've got to do the right communion. There are all kinds of ways that people think that you got to do your part in order to bring God into obligation to save you. I want to tell you, there's nothing that you and I can do that will make God obligated to do anything for us, because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. So there's nothing we could do. That's why we were passive in the translation that Paul's talking about right here, hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now listen, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God. Notice how Paul starts off and tells us that you've been translated, and you've been translated by this awesome God that is the one that brought us redemption. He's the one has given us forgiveness of sins. And guess what else about him? He is the image of the invisible God. Now he's fixing to get really fantastic in his illustration of God. He's the image of the invisible God. Now we live in the computer age right now, don't we? Sad to say. I started computers back in 1984, and I've kind of evolved along, with the, isn't it ironic that I'm using that term? I've evolved in my knowledge of computers very slowly. But I have learned one thing. When I look at the screen of my computer, there are these little things that are on the screen. There are these little pictures. You know, these little pictures. I got a Bible program, and it's got a cross on it, and it's got a little church behind it on my Bible program. And I know when I double click on that screen, on that icon, my Bible program's going to come up. When you want to write a letter, you go to your screen, and there's a big W on there. Well, that must be Microsoft Word. And you click on that icon, and boom! This big program appears on the screen that allows you to write letters to your friends. And so on. And so on. You know what those little things on the screen are called? Icons. That's a Greek word. And it's translated right here as image. That Greek word translated right here for image is icon. Now, that little icon is not the program. It is a small representation of that program. And then when you click that icon, boom, it explodes into this full-blown program on your screen, right? I wonder if Paul knows now that even using that word is so profound in the lives of God's people. He probably doesn't because he don't care what's going on down here on the earth. But I tell you, it is profound because what this means is the same thing. Listen, who is this Jesus Christ, who is the image or icon of the invisible God? Let me tell you, the little Jewish man that walked the face of this earth, that Paul knew, that John knew, that Peter knew, that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John knew, all of these guys knew, was God. But he was the image of the invisible God. He was a representation on the earth of the God that fills the universe. He was God. He is God. And at any time, Jesus said he could have called 12 legions of angels to his aid. when they took him prisoner to take him to the cross, to try him and to take him to the cross, he just breathed on them and they all fell back. He said he could have called on 12 legions of angels. And I'll tell you, friend, one angel could have destroyed all of them, but he could have brought a myriad of angels to his aid, couldn't he? Because he's God. Guess what? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were created by him. This man that walked with the apostles on the earth was and is the Creator. He was just, as a man, the icon of the invisible God. There was more behind him than just a Jewish man. There was more behind him in having a carpentry as a trade. There was more behind him than the little man who thirsted and hungered on this earth. There was more to him than could be seen by the natural eye. He is and was the invisible God. You see it? That's why Paul brings this up. He says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? Listen, for by him were all things created. That's how come he has the power to translate you into the kingdom of his dear son without your help. Because he's the creator. By him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in the earth, visible and invisible. There is in the chromosome something only visible by a super powerful microscope. These little wheels. They call them the wheel of life. That are impossible for the natural eye to see. And you have to have some kind of magnificent microscope to be able to see them. That run perpetually throughout your life. And I forget all that they do. But something you can't see. Oh, by the way, by evolution, they just accidentally happened. Right? We're going to have eye surgery. I'm going to have eye surgery tomorrow. I've seen models of the eye. It's unbelievable. Of the ingenuity of God to make something that an image comes into my eye through light, magnifies a certain way through the lens, makes the iris expand and contract so you get the right amount of light, focuses that light on a series of blood vessels that's called a nerves, it's called a retina, translates it to the brain so the brain can interpret that it is a person or a thing and makes my mind understand what it is. And I can say, that's Gail. Or that's a cat. You may not think, you may think that's an accident, but I think most of us know better. That's not an accident. The brain, the eye, the little wheels of life that are in our chromosomes, friends, they are intelligently designed by our Creator God. Couldn't God devise a plan to make sure you didn't mess up salvation? To make sure you didn't get it wrong? To make sure you didn't all accidentally fall into the wrong church that doesn't demand the right thing? That you fall into a church that requires baptism and you should have fallen into a church that required going to the right communion? That you should have you shouldn't have fallen into that church. You should have fallen into a church that demanded you that you make the right statement off your lips. I accept you. God is smarter than that. That created out of an enormous intelligence this creation that's before us. It is evolution that has made you think you are just another animal that's just risen to a little bit higher level. No, you're really just an animal, a smart animal. And matter of fact, they think that other animals maybe are a little bit more important than we are. I heard that recently. Let me tell you, our God created man in his own image and in his own likeness. We are not like the animals. When he says in the first day, when he gets finished, he says, And he saw it was good. The second day he finished, he said, it is good. The third day he said, it's good. Fourth and fifth day he said, it is good. When he created man, as soon as he finished creating the crowning glory of creation, the purpose of creation to begin with is for his crowning glory, man, he said it is very good. Very good. That's why I don't believe in evolution. I am dogmatic about it, and you cannot change my mind, so don't try. Let me tell you, God made everything just like he made it, just like he wanted, for his glory. And his creation cries out that salvation is by his grace. It does. One more. Just one more, I promise. I have been known to lie, though. Chapter 5, verse 17 of 2 Corinthians. By the way, that's a long time ago. I try to tell the truth all the time now. Verse 17 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Notice, please, he says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Now, what is a creature? A creation of God. If any man be in Christ. Now, before we go any further, before we read any further, go to Ephesians chapter 2. And verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. What did he say? You know why he said, you know why he says that? You know what he said first? You know what he said first? By grace are you saved. You knew I was going to get. Old Baptist preachers just have to quote that at least once a service, right? By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, and not of works. Not the works of man, lest any man should boast. By the way, y'all do know I believe in salvation by works. Brother Gary, going to have a heart attack. Just not your works. Not my works. Salvation is by works, but it's the works of God. You see? We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. We are a creation of God, the workmanship of God. We have salvation because of the workmanship of God. Now quickly, he goes on, he says here, and verse 17 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Salvation is a creative act, and we are not a reformed creature. We are not an educated creature. We are not an evangelized creature. We are not a missionaryized creature. We are a new creature. We are saved because God made us a new creation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does it all come down to? I'm past 12 and I apologize. If you let me come back, I'll try not to go this far past 12 again. Let me tell you something, folks. I believe in creation like the Bible says it. That's what makes me believe in grace. It is, we have the creation by the grace of God, and we have the new creation. We are the new creation by the grace of God. May God bless us to understand it, because both of these things, the creation of man, the creation of the universe, and our new creation in Christ Jesus and salvation are all by the same Creator. And those works are his works, not ours. May God bless you. is our prayer. Brother Gary, would you take over the service, please?
Give an opportunity for membership. We'll sing 370.
It is the practice of this church to open the doors, as we used to say years ago, open the doors of the church for reception of members. If there be one or more that would desire a home in the church, you come forward and let your desire be known, and the church will hear your statement and wait upon your needs. And we'll do that as we sing number
376.
Number 376.